All right, let us have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing of fellowship, especially through this medium of Pal Talk. We don't take it for granted. We use it, Heavenly Father, because it is a great tool for being able to fellowship with those in distant places. And we ask these things with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. 1 Corinthians 6:12, of course, where Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, a great cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 6:12. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And that's the, if I could say it this way, that's the gist of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. He says, though I be free from all men, and that's that issue, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What he's saying there, I'm free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Another way of saying that is this. Paul is saying, I will not allow anyone to take this liberty, and there's great liberty that Paul is given. The greatest freedom a man can have is to be found in Christ. But God forbid that we should take that freedom and use it for our own personal pleasures, for the appetites of the flesh. You see, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may much more abound? Yes, we have great freedom. As a believer, you're the freest of all men. As a believer, you're in a position to do something you could not do before, and not to do wrong. God didn't need to save you to do wrong. But he saved you and enabled you to do something you couldn't do as a lost man, and that's to do right. And that's to do things that will be pleasing unto him. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. God saved you, placed you into his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have the ability and the capacity to please God. You didn't have that ability before. And when you talk about pleasing God, it's not about doing those things that satisfies the lust of your flesh. Now, can you do that? Absolutely. But is that what God delivered you to do? Absolutely not. And when you consider the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the context there, Paul is reproving the Corinthians for abusing their freedom and their liberty in Christ. He's reproving them for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That whole context there, the whole chapter, the whole of chapter 6, there any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged of you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertains to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is no wise man among you? Is it so that there is no wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because we go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? May you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that, notice, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And what he's saying here, you know, people try to use this passage, this verse, to teach you can lose your salvation. But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying, you as a believer, allowing these things to be evident in your life. You remember what he said in Ephesians, let not these things be once named among you as becometh saints. You know, as a believer, we are clearly and definitely set apart from the world. But though we are set apart from the world, it is not that we don't have the ability and the capacity to live like the world, to think like the world. We should not. But there's clearly the ability and the capacity to do so. But when we live and think like the world, there's utterly a fault with us. That is, the believer who's living like a lost man. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And you notice in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat's for the belly, and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. You know, the religious apostate system. Living in a way or conducting yourselves in a way that identifies you with that religious apostate system. But clearly you can see the context. He is reproving the Corinthians for taking advantage of the liberty that they have in Christ and not using it for good, for the better. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul is rebuking them with regards to the Lord's Supper? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul is rebuking the Corinthians, and it's very interesting about something he says here. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You see, that is utterly a fault for believers when they come together, that when they come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. That's an utter fault among believers. And the liberty that we have, rather than using it in a way that is not for the better, but for the worse, that's what Paul is reproving the Corinthians about. They have great liberty. They have great freedom. They had great blessings in their midst. But rather than using, you know, the liberties and the gifts that were there during that transition period in their midst, rather than using them for the better, as he says here, He says, I praise you not that when you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He says that down, he says that again in a way later on, but he says, I pray, yeah, verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You see, they have liberty. They have freedom. But the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ is not to heap it upon ourselves. Not to do as we so choose. As you remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he said, I delivered you unto myself. Not for us to live the way we want to live, but to live pleasing to him. That's the point of that freedom. That's the point of that liberty that Paul is talking about. When he says, all things are lawful for me, unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, taking 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Yes, it's a question of what is allowable or permissible for Paul. And when he says all things are lawful for me, by no stretch of the imagination is Paul talking about it is permissible for me to sin, or it is permissible for me to do those things which are not becoming the gospel of Christ. You know, that is so contrary to everything that Paul teaches. Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, let your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In every temptation he gives a believer, it is never him saying it is permissible for us to do those things which are not becoming, you know, those that have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Never. Yes, it's a question of what is allowable or permissible for Paul, but what he's talking about here is the liberty and the freedom that he has in Christ, and he's not going to allow anyone to take that liberty and to take that freedom from him, a liberty and a freedom to make himself servants to all and not be brought under the power of any, for anyone to take that away. In other words, he's saying it this way, I will not allow anyone to take this liberty from me. But I reserve the right to use this liberty, this freedom, for the better, for the good. In other words, I won't allow anyone to take my freedom from me, but I'm at liberty to deprive myself of some freedoms and some liberties that I have. But at all times, liberties and freedoms that are designed to be as one that is becometh a saint. Again, let not these things be once named among you as becometh saints. Can these things be named among us? Absolutely. Should they be named among us? Absolutely not. We're to use our liberty for Christ's sake. 1 Corinthians 7:21, I just want to go through some verses that demonstrates this. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with the price. Be not ye the servants of men. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You can't do those things that should not be once named among us as becoming saints to the glory of God. No matter what they are, no matter how clear your conscience about doing them may be, if they are not becoming as becoming saints, you could never do those things to the glory of God, and in all honesty, you could never do those things with a clear conscience. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, he goes on to say, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that's the liberty, and that's the freedom, that Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. He won't allow anyone to deprive him of that liberty and that freedom that allows him to do those things, that seeks the profit and seeks the salvation of others. Because of our liberty that we have in Christ, our being in Christ, rather, we have great liberty. We have great freedom. You remember Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And I said earlier, there's, you know, believers of all men have the greatest freedom. But you know, real freedom is not doing what you want to do, but doing what's right. And more specifically, it is living your life to the glory of God. But that other freedom that Paul had is because of his apostleship, because of the authority, because of the grace that God had given unto him. He had real great liberty and he had real great freedom because of that. I think 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 10. Again, the common theme here to me seems to be, how are we using the liberty that we have in Christ? In this context here, fornication or idolatry is the primary subject. In Romans 10, you know, you talk about, 1 Corinthians 10, you talk about the eating of meat that are offered unto idols. Again, you know, a subject of idolatry. But it's about our relationship to others more so than it is about what we have the right, you know, what is permissible for us, what is allowable for us. How are we using our liberty in relationship to our other brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what I see as a common theme through each of these passages that you make reference to, and I think that's where that would explain its insertion here in 1 Corinthians 6. I take Romans 14:23 to be a reference to doing those things which are consistent with us as becoming saints. And that whatever it is, you have to be fully persuaded. You have to have convictions for doing it. If you're doing anything where there's doubt and you do it anyway, for example, you're making the point about some who had come out of Judaism and the eating of meats would have been a real problem for them. For them to have eaten that meat, having those doubts, not being able to eat, fully convinced that it was okay to do so, would have been when he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, it would have been damaging to them rather than helpful. But again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Again, clearly, living your life as becoming saints. Doing those things, letting your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1:27. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In fact, prior to that it says, look not every man on his own thing, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the idea there is, he condescended to men of low estate. He was not high-minded. He didn't think about himself, but he thought about others. And so, whatsoever is not of faith is sin would have to be consistent with the mind of Christ. It would have to be very similar to, again, someone coming out of the system. For example, Roman Catholicism and their teaching with regards to the Lord's Supper. And that someone coming out of Roman Catholicism probably would, and having come to recognize that the Catholic Mass is an abomination the way it is taught in the Catholic Church, that now coming, you know, into a Protestant church in a Protestant environment and celebrating the Lord's Supper, they would have some problems with the celebration of the Lord's Supper because of the understanding that they have been given about it. That is not cast off overnight. And so they're going to have a different attitude. And I knew some folks that was that way, had a problem in participating in communion services because of their Catholic upbringing. And it would have to be more of a scenario like that than someone looking for an excuse for drinking wine. Yes, absolutely. You know, another example would be someone coming out of a Baptist church, into a grace church, and not practicing water baptism. You know, they may come to see the doctrine of it, but for some people, they struggle with not doing it. You know, if you've been indoctrinated with it, you know, you find all kinds of reasons to argue, you know, about why, you know, it's no real harm. You know, for example, someone comes into the Grace Church and looking back at those that are in a Baptist church, you know, might try to argue, well, there's no real harm. You know, it's no sin. Because they hadn't come to the place to see that water baptism, there is a problem with people submitting themselves to the doctrine of water baptism, that it does affect the faith in a very significant way. And that I personally would teach that it would be a sin to get baptized, water baptized, for any reason other than what the scriptures taught. And if God is not requiring it today, it is absolutely wrong to do it. To say that you should do it when God has removed the necessity to do so. Those kinds of things. You know, like you say, something where someone has been practicing something and now they are challenged to abandon what they've been doing, you know, all their religious life, all their, you know, in their, how they believe that they should have been leaning on to God. By the way, in Romans 14, when he talks about receive ye one another, not unto doubtful disputation, that is not to argue about every little thing. Romans 14 is a great passage to learn and to master for church fellowship because of the various stages of spirituality, spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. Not everybody is at the same place. And, you know, we all come from, you know, come from usually some other religious background and have had other convictions at one time, and not having cast off all of those, you know, all of that baggage, and you know, and we butt heads with one another because of those various things. And yet what Paul is teaching there is how we're to receive one another on, you know, without doubtful disputation, not arguing about those things, not really, you know, drawing lines in the sand and causing great divide because of those things. Yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans 16, you know, talks about those who bring in doctrine contrary to the doctrine which we have learned of him. And we're to stand against those things. We're to fight those things. And so, you know, I see a great contrast between, you know, heretical teaching and just simply someone coming out of a system of faith that we, you know, that we all have differences about. For one reason or another, within the fellowship, that we don't fight about them the same way we will fight against heretical teachings. If a person has had convictions, he's to have those convictions unto himself. If he believes that it is wrong to participate in the Lord's Supper, that's a conviction that he's to reserve unto himself and not to impose it upon the others. And those who believe it is okay to participate in the Lord's Supper, it's to reserve that unto themselves and not to insist that the others have to do it if they're not fully convinced or not fully convinced that they should do it.